Well, I invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 4. And we'd like to look at verses 2 through 4 this morning and look at Paul's instruction on the practice of prayer. As you know, in chapter 3, as we looked at verse 16, the Apostle Paul exhorted us to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. So now he's going to add to that one of the other great Christian disciplines of the faith, and that's the practice of prayer in Colossians chapter 4. So let me read for you verses 2 through 4, and we'll see what this great man of God has to teach us about prayer. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit of the living God, these words: devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Well, the Apostle Paul addresses now to the church at Colossae the importance that they develop this practice of prayer. This would not only refer to individuals praying, but also to churches praying, because he's addressing the church at large. We find that prayer is one of those essential and important aspects of the Christian life, and yet I am sure that I'm close to being accurate when I say it's probably one of the areas of the Christian life in which believers struggle the most. I don't know whether Christians struggle in areas more than they struggle in their prayer lives when it comes to their walk with Christ. And yet prayer is one of the most important expressions of the new life in Christ that Paul has been talking about in chapter 3. Prayer is important because it's the God-ordained means by which we obtain many physical and spiritual blessings for ourselves and also for others. For through the prayers of the saints, God's people have been healed of sickness. And through the prayers of the saints, God has delivered them out of many troubles and trials. Remember, Peter was delivered out of jail when the saints prayed. Through prayer, we impart saving and sanctifying grace to those in need, all as answers to prayer. Prayer is also important because it's the divinely ordained weapon against the attacks of the devil and against the demons. And it helps to safeguard us against temptation and sin when we pray. Prayer is also the means by which we confess our sins to God, as we have done already this morning, and also express our praise and adoration and thanksgiving to God. We do that through prayer. Prayer is likened to the spiritual bowls full of incense in the book of Revelation that lifts its soothing aroma up into the very presence of God, in which He also delights in. It's also through prayer that we learn humility in our utter dependence upon God for His mercy and grace in all areas of our life. Prayer is vitally important. And so let's look over the shoulder of this great man of God and watch the words as he's writing this letter, and to see his heart as he puts the importance of prayer before the people and the saints in this church. And may we understand that these words are not just for this church, but for Northwest Bible Church. For surely as the Word of God is living, Paul is writing this to us today through the Spirit of God. So let's see what he teaches us about the practice of prayer. Notice the first thing that he brings to their attention and to our attention in verse 2 is just the simple exhortation to devote yourselves to prayer. Let me make a comment about prayer. Prayer is a conscious communication with God using our minds. You say, well, that goes without saying, and yet it doesn't. It's not always assumed that that is what prayer is today. As we were learning in our Sunday school class on church history about the importance of studying church history, we can also learn both from the things they did right and the things they did wrong. And one of the things they did wrong is found in the monastic system that developed through the Roman Catholic Church. In the 6th century, there was a monastic movement led up by Benedict, a man by the name of Benedict. And what he did is he brought in and ushered in a real mystical element to prayer. He said that in prayer, basically, part of the prayer that they engaged in as monks in this monastery is that they had to spend a lot of time just listening to the voice of God. And it would be involved in kind of emptying your mind and just trying to, sometimes you could, as it's developed even today, you take a word or a phrase of Scripture and you use it like a mantra. And you begin to just slowly say that name or say that word or say that phrase, and you just try to empty your mind, and then you wait for impressions of the voice of God coming to you. Well, interestingly enough, that is becoming more and more popular within the church today. It's called what we would refer to as contemplative prayer. And there's a resurgence of this old monastic emphasis on mysticism in prayer, so that you basically unlock or unhinge or disconnect your mind from prayer, and you just open yourselves up to just these feelings or impressions from God. That's not prayer. That's not what the Bible calls as prayer. As prayer, we use our mind and we bring our requests before God. And we need to always be mindful of that. Well, in prayer, the Apostle Paul says we should be devoted to it. The idea of being devoted to something means that you continue to do something with intense effort, even when it's difficult. You persist in it. You persevere in it. Some people are devoted, for example, to working crossword puzzles. And every morning when they get the newspaper, they are devoted to working that crossword puzzle. If something happens in the morning and they can't get to it, they'll find a way sometime during the day to work on that crossword puzzle because they're devoted to it. If you're devoted to something, it's something you do even when it's difficult, even when things seem to stop you or distract you. You find a way to do it because you're devoted to it. And the Apostle Paul says to the church, I want you to be devoted to prayer. I want you to commit yourself to it. I want you to persevere in it. This is not an isolated emphasis on this by the Apostle Paul. You find this kind of emphasis throughout the Bible, Christ himself being the greatest example of someone who is devoted to prayer. He would spend nights in prayer. He would oftentimes go up into the mountains to pray. But in Romans 12:12, Paul says to the church at Rome a very similar thing. Be devoted to prayer, just like we find here in Colossians 4. In Ephesians 6, he exhorted that church, always keep on praying. To the church at Thessalonica, he said, pray without ceasing. So Paul was continually exhorting the churches to this great duty of prayer. Well, how would you describe someone who's devoted to prayer? Well, we used to describe them as prayer warriors. I've often heard that expression growing up, that so-and-so is a prayer warrior. And basically what we're meaning is they're devoted to prayer. They pray. Prayer warriors dedicate themselves to fight for God's glory and for God's kingdom in prayer. They go on the offensive for gospel victories. They're prayer warriors. They pray before the services that they attend in the spirit of Elijah, that God would send down his holy fire upon the wet wood of the pastor's sermon notes and ignite them for the glory of God. They pray. They fight for God's glory and God's victory in the hearts of God's people and in the world because they're prayer warriors. Prayer warriors go to battle for the sanctification of the church. They pray against sin. They pray for holiness of life and heart among God's people. They pray earnestly for the success of the gospel as it shines out in the darkness of the world. And how blessed is the church that have men and women and young people that are devoted to prayer, that we can say there is a prayer warrior. And I am blessed to say that our church has some such people in it who pray because they're devoted to prayer. We need more prayer warriors. We need more that are devoted to prayer. I don't think the church today, speaking of the church in general, not just Northwest Bible Church, but I think the church in general today doesn't have many who are devoted to prayer. I don't think we have many prayer warriors today. I'm not sure I know why. I can guess that it's for various reasons that we just don't think that we need God's intervention like some do. If I don't think I need God's intervention in my life today and in my life this very hour, then I'm not going to be praying like a prayer warrior might. I think sometimes we become too self-independent, too self-sufficient, and we have a tendency to take off our prayer warrior's armor and we're more comfortable with the spiritual civilian clothes that just don't pray. I think sometimes it's because we just lose our heart to pray. Why don't we pray more? We just don't have a heart to pray. And I think that can only indicate that our walk with Jesus Christ is not nearly where it should be. And really, it's probably at low tide rather than high tide if we are not devoted to prayer. You see, I experience this like probably some of you. I get busy. I get caught up with life. I get distracted. I get so involved in all the other things of life that I just many times forget to pray. Or I don't pray. Instead of having prayer warriors fill our church, I think we're more full of prayer pacifists who have gone AWOL from the battlefield of prayer. Paul exhorts the church, look, I know you're busy. I know you've got a lot of things going on in your life. But let me tell you what, this is important. I want you to be devoted to prayer. You need it far more than you realize. Prayer is important, but it requires perseverance. Don't give up on prayer. Don't run out of gas. Don't pray so infrequently or briefly, but persevere in prayer. The Lord admonished His disciples because He knew they struggled with prayer like we do. He gave several parables to encourage them to pray and not lose heart. One of them was when He told the story about the widow who prevailed against the unwilling or unrighteous judge. And because she kept bringing the request to Him again and again and again and again, finally He relented and gave her her request. Don't lose heart. Pray. Prayer is important because we cannot afford spiritually to neglect it. If we do, the church will suffer. We will suffer. We'll become weak spiritually. We'll become immobile. We'll lack spiritual vitality and power in the Christian life if we neglect prayer. I think we need to take an example from Jacob at Peniel when he wrestled with the angel. And the angel wanted to leave and said, let me go. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And those who are devoted to prayer, those who persevere in prayer, have that attitude in prayer. Lord, I will not stop praying until you bless me. May God energize us with that kind of a focus upon prayer. Well, how do you become devoted to prayer? It's not easy. It's hard work. It's difficult. We struggle in it. We can't all be like John Wesley and Luther and those guys that would get up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and they're praying 3 or 4 hours before they even have breakfast. I mean, I've told you before my experiment with that in seminary, and I tried to get up at 3:30. I was so motivated to pray through some of the messages of my professors, and before you knew it, I just totally bombed out. I mean, it's hard. We can't all do that. And I don't know where you are in your prayer life this morning, how devoted you are or how undevoted you are. But let me encourage you that the Apostle Paul thinks it's important enough that he's talking to you and he's talking to me and he's saying, I want you to be devoted to prayer. So let's say you don't have any kind of a prayer life right now. How would you move in this direction? Well, let me make a practical comment, a suggestion that you might consider doing. Consider praying 3 times a day for 5 minutes. You get up in the morning. Hopefully, sometime during the day, you're going to read the Scriptures, but you could read the Scriptures and pray for 5 minutes. And then at lunch, take a break from your activities, go off someplace where you can, and pray for another 5 minutes. And sometime before you go to bed that night, stop and pray for 5 minutes. You're developing a pattern. You're developing a habit. You're being devoted to prayer. Even though they're short, you're still developing a devotion to prayer. You can pray through our prayer list. That's why we stick it in here. We don't stick it in here just to make our bulletins look fatter. We actually include this so that you can use it to pray. And in your 5-minute prayer, you can pray for this section in the morning and another section at noon and another one at night and just work your way through it or pray through the church directory, or you may have your own list or other things that come to your mind. But consider developing a discipline of prayer. Now, you should pray more than that. On top of that, you should try to pray throughout the day. Be mindful of your need of God's blessing and God's intervention and God's mercy to you each and every day, so that throughout the day, even though you don't have a set time of prayer, you're not in the middle of one of those, but you're just praying. You're praying for people you work with, lost people. You're praying for believers you run in contact with that you know are struggling. You're praying for yourself, for your own temptations, your own issues, the things that you want to see God do in your life. You're just being sensitive to the need of prayer all around you, and you develop a devotion to prayer. So that's the first thing the Apostle Paul exhorts the church is, be devoted to prayer. It's that important. The second thing he says as he develops the practice of prayer for us to follow is that it's important that we keep alert in it, keep alert in prayer. And literally, that word really just means to stay awake. And this can have 2 different meanings. It can say, number one, stay awake physically or literally. Don't fall asleep when you pray. Don't nod off when you pray. So it's always kind of dangerous to pray when you're lying down with your head on the pillow. I mean, many, many times I've fallen asleep in prayer. And he may be just saying very simply, look, stay alert, stay awake. You know, don't pray when you're drowsy. Don't pray when you're half asleep. I want you to be alert in your mind when you pray. And he could be saying something just as simple as that. And I think that's probably included, but there's something even more important. I think he's talking about a spiritual alertness in prayer as well. The spiritual alertness in prayer, I think, can take us in several directions. First, it can remind us that we need to be spiritually alert when we pray to the dangers nearby. This is actually the way Christ used this same word, alert, in some of his teachings. For example, in Matthew 24, Christ talked about the head of a house. And if he had known when the enemy or the thief was coming, if he had been alert, then his house would not have been broken into. So the Lord uses this idea of exhorting his disciples to be alert to dangers around them. Be alert to those spiritual dangers, those thieves that come in and rob your soul of grace and things like that. The disciples obviously failed to keep watch in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verse 41, Christ had to exhort them, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. And that's the same word here that Paul uses. Be alert, be praying that you may not enter into temptation. So part of the alertness in prayer is that we need to be alert to the spiritual dangers around us, the temptations to sin, Satan's snares. We need to be alert to that. We need to be alert to the things that might cause me to sin against God. As we keep alert in those things, we're going to be engaging in the spiritual battle that's so close to the heart of the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians, when he was in this section of his letter, and you know Colossians and Ephesians are very similar in many ways, Paul launches into a whole section on the armor of God to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. And so here he has the same thing in mind. Stay alert in your prayers because there are spiritual dangers all around us. Satan has his own snipers that are located around us on the walls and in the holes, and they've got us in their crosshairs. And the devil would love to take you out spiritually and to shoot you in some place where your armor is not consistently covering your soul. And so Paul says, stay alert. Stay alert. I mean, there are real enemies that are after our soul all around us. Remember, Christ himself emphasized this when he taught us the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, as some refer to it, when he said, you need to pray this way. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Well, now, what kind of a prayer is that? It's a prayer that requires a sensitivity and alertness to the spiritual danger around us. So I'm praying, Lord, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. And in the Greek, it's literally the evil one, Satan. Peter emphasizes the same thing when he tells his readers to be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we need to be on guard. We need to be watchful. And you know, a lot of us, we go through life and we just don't see the spiritual dangers around us. I'm blind to no doubt many of them. But what Paul is saying, look, stay alert in prayer. And one of the ways we stay alert is to be on guard against these spiritual dangers, these nearby dangers that are around us. Christ reminded us the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why we need to be alert. The spirit is willing to obey God. The spirit is willing to resist sin, but the flesh is weak, and it gives in too easily to temptation and sin. So we need to be on the alert for those nearby dangers. A second way we can manifest a spiritual alertness is just be on the watch for the concerns of others around us, the needs of others. Paul says this in Ephesians 6, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So you need to be on the alert for me. And I need to be on the alert for you, so that we're all on the alert for one another, so that we're praying for one another, so that we can be sensitive to what we see they need more of in their life. For God's grace, God's protection, God's mercy. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be alert and watchful and sensitive to the issues in the lives of our brothers and sisters where they need prayer. And that's why we do our prayer list. That's one of the things you can learn from that. The third thing that we can do in staying spiritually alert in prayer is being alert and watchful for the coming of Christ. Again, the Lord uses the same Greek word in this particular context when he tells some of his parables about a master who leaves his servants in charge and he goes away on a trip and he tells them to stay alert because they don't know when the master is coming home. And they don't want the master to come back and they're being unfaithful or sloppy or lazy or anything like that. And so Christ exhorts us in a similar way, and I think the Apostle Paul keeps this also in mind, that when we're to be alert in prayer in verse 2, we're to be alert to the fact that one day Christ is coming back. And don't you want to hear those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. And yet to do that, I've got to be alert and to live my life always expecting and understanding that one day the Lord Jesus will come back and I'll be ushered into His presence. And as I'm mindful of that truth, I'll be alert, watching and waiting, and that will affect the way I live my Christian life. Christ said in Revelation 16:15, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake." That's our same word, the one who stays alert. So that alertness in prayer will cause us to have an eye on personal godliness and obedience and living for the glory of God and living an expectant and eager life waiting to see the Lord come back. Be alert in prayer. You know, what's so interesting is that this particular word for alert had such an impact upon the early church that they actually coined a proper name from this Greek word. The Greek word is gregoreia or gregoreo, and they would coin a name from that, and it's the name Gregory. The name Gregory comes from this word, and they began to name their children Gregory. Stay alert. Be watchful. Because of this emphasis throughout the Scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, that Christians should be described as people who are alert, spiritually alert. And they actually coined a name based upon that. That shows the influence of this Greek word. Well, the next thing we need to do in our practice of prayer is to be sure that we're alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. We need to be thankful. This is the sixth time that Paul has emphasized and mentioned thanksgiving in this letter. Remember back in chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, all three of those verses have a reference to thanksgiving. So this is extremely important. One of the marks of the Spirit of God in our prayer life is that we will be giving thanks. I mean, we are exhorted in this. Paul says in Ephesians 5, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In other words, when we pray, thanksgiving ought to be a big element in our prayers. And when we give thanks to God, we can thank God for His presence, for His provision, for His pardon, and for His purpose, that He works all things together for good, for His glory. We can thank God for His presence, provision, His pardon, and His all-consuming sovereign purpose. We can give thanks to God. People who give thanks in their prayer, and I'll admit to you, I don't always give thanks when I pray, but I read this and it exhorts me afresh to try to keep thanksgiving more of a positive part of my prayer life. But when you give thanks to God, it reveals something important about you. It indicates, first off, that you have a positive attitude towards your life. And I don't mean positive in the psychobabble type sense. I mean in the biblical sense, we're to focus upon things which are excellent and good and lovely and those things that Paul tells us in Philippians 4. But if you bring thanksgiving into your prayer life, it shows that you're not focused just on your problems or on your woes, that you're not just negative about life and all you can focus on is how difficult this is and how bad this trial is. When you give thanks, you are focusing upon the blessings and the goodness of God in your life, are you not? And that is a blessing to you. That whenever we have this positive attitude in prayer and we're actually thanking God, we're acknowledging that, man, God has blessed me and God is good to me. And we need that focus and emphasis in our prayer life. We need that in our day-to-day life. So that when you give thanks, It shows that you have a biblical positive attitude towards your life, that you're seeing God's hand of blessing there, and that will immensely encourage and be beneficial to your souls. Secondly, when we give thanks, it indicates it's a heart full of faith. Remember, James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So that when the believer gives thanks, he does it in faith as he sees that God is behind every blessing. So when you give thanks to God, it indicates faith. It indicates that I see God's hand involved in my life. I can trace His footprints in the sand around my circumstances. I see God at work. It's an act of faith when you give thanks. And that is good. And thirdly, it just indicates the confidence in the sovereignty of God. Because by giving thanks, we're acknowledging that God's in control, that God did it. And even when I give thanks for my blessings as well as for my trials, and beloved, we're to give thanks to God in all things, are we not? Our trials, the very thing that's troubling you today is something you should give thanks to God for. It's there for your good and His glory. It's there in your life by design. God has sovereignly brought those circumstances into your life to teach you, to purify you, to mold you more into the image of Christ. And so we acknowledge the sovereign hand of God when I give thanks to God. And that's a very good thing to do. I want you to remember where Paul is when he's writing this letter. Paul is not on the beach sipping iced tea. He's not in some cushy synagogue, you know, checking emails before he gets up and goes out and preaches his next sermon. Paul is in prison. If anybody had a reason to be discouraged and depressed about their circumstances, it would be the Apostle Paul. Here's a man who was called to spend his life traveling and preaching the gospel. And now he is confined within a prison cell, or by this time he might have been in his own rented quarters, but he has a chain, he has a guard. He's not free to go where he wants to. He's incarcerated. And if you would think, if you put yourself in his shoes, I would think that many of us would think these are depressing circumstances indeed. But you see, the Apostle Paul worshipped a big and a sovereign God who controlled all the circumstances of his life. And it's the power of sound theology. It's the power of knowing that God is big and sovereign and great that has a practical input in causing us to give thanks to God. And that's the Apostle Paul. He exhorts them, look, keep alert in prayer, have an attitude of thanksgiving, because Paul could give thanks to God for his own circumstances. He could rejoice. He could see the hand of God. He could see the purpose of God. And in other places, he actually tells us more about that, how he rejoices in God and sees how God is using him even while he's in prison. Can you do that? Can you thank God for your trials and see them as an opportunity to see God at work in your life? See, those who believe that God is sovereign must find that attitude, because that's the truth. God is sovereign. These circumstances have a purpose in my life. Therefore, Lord, I will give you thanks. I will praise you. I will glorify you. Though I may not understand what you're doing, I believe that you're at work. And I will give you honor and praise and thanksgiving, because you do all things for my good and for your glory. I thank you, God. That's the Apostle Paul. That's what he's trying to exhort us to do. Good theology impacts and creates good prayers of thanksgiving. So Paul exhorts us to give thanks. Fourthly, he says, now I want you to pray and intercede for us as well. Verse 3 and 4. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Paul is exhorting them, look, We need your prayer. We need your prayer. Please pray for us. And you know what I learned from this? You never get so holy or so consecrated or so dedicated to Christ that you no longer need people to pray for you. He was probably the godliest man in the first century. And he was intensely aware of his need for people to pray for him. He believed that prayer was effectual. He believed that God would act through the prayers of God's people. He was convinced of that. I love passages like, there's a passage in Philippians 1, verse 19, where Paul says, you know, I believe I'm going to be delivered out of prison, but I believe and I'm confident that God's going to do it because you're praying for me. And you're praying for that. And I think God will deliver me through your prayers. See, he wasn't a hyper-Calvinist. I mean, he believed that God ordained all that happened, but he believed that God ordains the end as well as the means. And prayer is an important means to accomplishing God's glory and God's purpose. There are two things in particular he asked this church to pray for him about. One is that there would be an open door for the Word. So he'd speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which he had also been imprisoned. He wanted an open door for the gospel. What's an open door? Well, it's a new opportunity. And here the Apostle Paul, even though he's in prison, he's saying, man, you wouldn't believe the potential that I have here for preaching the gospel. And in Philippians, he said that through his incarceration, the whole Praetorian Guard had heard the gospel. And he's saying, listen, I want you to pray that God would give me more open doors. And we begin to think, well, what can you do in prison, Paul? You're in prison. He said, man, the open doors are limitless. You pray for God to open more open doors. He had a heart for wanting to expand the gospel and expand the ministry, even though he was in prison. That was no setback to the Apostle Paul. Your circumstances are no setback for God to work through you to be a blessing to other people. Never begin to think, well, I can't do this because of this and this and that. Those are opportunities for open doors that God can use to spread the kingdom of God. So his difficult situation was not a burden. It was an opportunity for a blessing. And so he prayed, please pray for God to give us more open doors for the ministry, because that's where his great heart was. He wanted to speak forth the mystery of Christ. He wanted to preach the gospel. You remember what the mystery of Christ is? It's that God in his grace could save both Gentiles and Jews. This is the great mystery, that God is no longer just focused upon Israel, that God is saving Gentiles and Jews through the very same means. Through faith alone in Christ alone, that's how salvation comes. And it's open to the whole world. That's the mystery of Christ. That now both Greeks and Jews are one in Christ. They are fellow heirs in Christ. They have the same inheritance in Christ. The same covenant blessings in Christ. And that just literally blew the minds of the first century Jews until they began to understand this. But Paul had a desire to preach the gospel. You know, I think as a church, we need to learn from this. We need to begin to pray, God, give us open doors. Lord, open doors for new ministries for this church. Lord, I mean, it's so easy for us to just to come together as a holy huddle and we praise God and we study the Scriptures, but we need to have a heart for reaching out to people. One of the things Patty and I have been praying for, and actually it was the Lord laid it on her heart, is just that God would begin to open a door for a college ministry. You know, we've got all these people in college in our church, and would that God would open a door that we could start a Bible study or some kind of a ministry on one of the college campuses that we're represented on for the glory of Christ. Oh, God, open doors for us. And that was the heart of the Apostle Paul. And if we ever want to get close to the heart of Paul, we've got to have this desire to want to see the gospel go forth and have open doors for us to preach. And this church is blessed with so many people that can preach and teach the Word of God. We need to be praying for more open doors. We need to be praying that God would have mercy upon us and give us the privilege to see Him working through us to minister to more and more people. Would you pray with us that God would open doors that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ? For we have many within this church that are able to do that so well. We need an open door, and I think as we pray for open doors, we need to pray that God would preserve our freedoms in America to preach the gospel. We need to be alert to those hate speech bills and legislations that are coming in to try to steal away our right to stand up and call a sin, whether it's homosexual or abortion or whatever. There are forces that we're all aware of within our country that want to silence the church. And we need to pray that God would keep that door open, that we would have the freedom and the liberty like they're losing it in Canada and other places where they cannot do that without legal consequences. And if that should happen, may God give us the boldness to continue to preach the Word of God and suffer what may come. But we should pray for God to bless America and bring righteousness back into our land and to bring down those who hate God from government and restore it with godly people that will preserve our freedoms to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, the apostle makes a personal request when he says that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Paul wanted clarity when he preached. He was willing to sacrifice all that flowery speech, all that superiority of speech and human wisdom for the sake of being clear in preaching the gospel. Clarity and having the power of the Spirit in his ministry, that's what he wanted more than anything. I hope you pray for those who teach you in this church. Sunday school class teachers, others, me, the elders, all who teach, we need God's mercy and grace to be clear so that we don't confuse you. As it says, if there's a mist in the pulpit, there'll be a fog in the pew. And many times I know I bring a mist in the pulpit and you suffer because of that. Pray for clarity. Pray for the power of the Spirit. Pray for boldness. Pray for God to energize us to pray. Prayer is vital in the Christian life. And Christ taught us that if you want to know the character of somebody's heart, listen to the words that come out of their mouth, because the words reflect the heart. In the same way, I suppose there's nothing that reflects the spiritual condition of the heart more than the condition and character of our prayers. If it's true that the words reflect the heart, then my prayers reflect my heart as well. Paul knows that we struggle. I think he knows this church struggles. So he exhorts them to be devoted to prayer, to be alert in prayer, to be thankful in prayer, and to intercede in prayer for open doors and open hearts, because only God can open hearts. And let us seek with God's help to follow these practical guidelines to prayer. Because, beloved, great things happen when God's people pray. Great things happen. Blessings fall from heaven like manna when the people of God pray. Blessings fall all around us. They change people's lives when people pray. Churches are changed when people pray. Nations can be changed when people pray. And may God just give us a sense of the importance of prayer like Paul had, that we would take to heart these great exhortations, that God would pour forth upon us a spirit of intercession and the spirit of adoption by whom we pray, Abba, Father, that God would stir up his people to be prayer warriors for the kingdom and the glory of Jesus Christ.